So should we just have a quick prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful gifts to us. Thank you for the gift of your word and the gift of your spirit. And we pray that you would speak by your spirit in truth through your word today. Lord, whatever is of me, would that just fade away? And whatever is of you, would that speak deeply into our hearts and change us deep within? May we encounter your love this evening, whether we've been following you for 5 minutes or 50 years. Would you speak something new and fresh into our hearts by your spirit, we pray, that we may be equipped to go and bring you glory in everything that we do. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in the middle of a sermon series on the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. And last week we looked at Pentecost and that wonderful occasion where we celebrate that God gave the Holy Spirit to the church and all that that means. And so to tie that together, we're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit today and how he empowers us as Christians to live for God and to bring him glory in what we do. The power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian is the title for tonight. So to kick us off, I thought it'd be helpful just to remind us exactly who the Holy Spirit is. It's Trinity Sunday today. We worship one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I think traditionally, normally, incumbents give this to their curates because they don't want to talk about the subject of the Trinity. As Enid told me this morning at the 8 o'clock service, she said it's God the Father incomprehensible, God the Son incomprehensible, and all three together completely incomprehensible. So I'm not going to go too deep into the Trinity because I'll probably get myself in a bit of a muddle and I don't want to be unhelpful to you. But we will be thinking about the Holy Spirit and how, you know, what his role is within the Trinity and how he equips us to live life for God. And so the Holy Spirit was present, wasn't he, at the beginning of creation, Genesis 1 verse 2. He's hovering over the waters. And what that teaches us is that he's one with God, and he's there at the beginning of creation. He's all-powerful with God. He is God, and he is at the beginning of creation. As we know, God created out of nothing. He had that power, the only one in the universe to have that power to create. And he does that through his Holy Spirit. It's what we call omnipotence, you know, total power. And that's what the Holy Spirit has in terms of his characteristics. And as we go through the Old Testament, we see him coming upon individuals within the Old Testament, particularly, I mean, all the way through the prophets as well. But in Judges, there's this lovely phrase that comes on that says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon so-and-so with power. So, for example, in Judges chapter 3, there's this guy called, I was going to call him Othello, but that's Shakespeare, isn't it? He's called Othinel, I think you pronounce it. But he leads Israel to victory in war because the Holy Spirit comes upon him and enables him to lead them to victory. You know, we know the famous story about Gideon laying out the fleece and then the Holy Spirit comes upon him in power to lead Israel to victory. And again with Samson, and this phrase keeps coming out, the power of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord came on him in power to perform certain tasks. And even when we get to the New Testament, you know, as we celebrate at Christmas, you know, the Holy Spirit comes upon the Virgin Mary. And then when we celebrate the Incarnation. And at Jesus' baptism, as we learnt earlier in the year, didn't we, where the Holy Spirit comes in the form of a dove, you know, the sign of peace, on Jesus and anoints him at baptism, reminding him that he is God's Son, and then leads him straight out into the wilderness for their testing. And then obviously equipping him as well in his earthly ministry. And then last week we celebrated Pentecost. And until Pentecost, the Holy Spirit had only come upon certain individuals for specific tasks. Specific individuals for specific tasks, if you like. And the great news about Pentecost is that God gives his Spirit to the whole church, to each and every believer. Which means that he's omnipresent. That means everywhere where there is a believer, basically, and beyond that too. But particularly in the believer's heart. So he's all-powerful and he's everywhere. And particularly focused within believers' hearts as God gives the Spirit to his church. two important things that we have to hold together. Now, God's desire is that everyone comes into a living relationship with him. And it's the role of the Holy Spirit to enable this to happen, to help us to encounter God. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't do it. A bit like Ben with his joke that went flat a couple of times. I think my joke this morning went a bit flat as well, but I'm going to risk it again this evening. When I was a little boy, three or four, we went to the cinema, and it was the film was Close Encounters of the Third Kind. And if you remember, at the very end of the film, the spaceship comes down on the mountain and the door opens in the spaceship and the green men come out of the spaceship. I didn't have a clue what was going on, but I ran to the front of the cinema very excited and said, "Mummy, mummy, green man, green man." And I hadn't understood that this encounter was obviously life-changing for those people watching the film and obviously the characters within the film. Now, the Holy Spirit, a little bit like that, in a sense, and maybe not, he's there to help facilitate this encounter with God, to open our eyes and our ears to see who God really is and what he's like, to reveal new things, if you like. And we're going to think about, how does that happen? How does he bring us into this living relationship with God? And how does he empower us to live a life worthy of God? And in Scripture, we find three ways, really, in that the way that he does this. This isn't exhaustive. He works in other ways too. But I think particularly in Scripture, these are common ways, maybe primary ways. And firstly, he empowers the proclamation, that is the announcement, if you like, or the declaration and the preaching of the gospel. He empowers the proclamation and preaching of the gospel. Secondly, he empowers the reception of the gospel in the believer's heart, with conviction and joy. And thirdly, he empowers the ministry of signs and wonders. And those are the three things we're going to think about tonight. Three ways in which the Holy Spirit leads us into our Heavenly Father's presence and equips us to live for him. So let's look at the first one, how he empowers the proclamation and preaching of the gospel. If you've got your Bibles in front of you, just encourage you to turn to Romans 15 and verse 15. It's on page 1141 in your, I was going to say pews, we don't have pews here, do we? Church chair Bibles. Romans 15, verse 1. This is how Paul has been proclaiming the gospel. 15, verse 15. "I have written to you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles." Gentiles are non-Jewish people. "With the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done." And here's a key verse. "By the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum," which is modern-day Yugoslavia, "I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known." So here we see Paul preaching the gospel, not just with words, but in demonstration and in power of the Holy Spirit. It's far more than just words. There's something really dynamic happening when Paul is telling people about the gospel. Now, we use the word gospel all the time, don't we? It can be very easy to get into church jargon, and we use these words without ever really thinking about them. And I was challenged, well, I challenged myself this week as I was preparing to think, well, actually, how do you articulate the gospel? Sounds easy at first stab, but you sit down and have a little try this week and just see if you can put the gospel as succinctly as you can within maybe a sentence or two. This is what I kind of came up with a little bit of help from the NIV Study Bible, I have to say. But it was a good one. And it said, the gospel is the good news that God has won our salvation for us through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. God has won our salvation for us through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what we mean by the gospel, the good news that means. Now, we could spend all evening unpacking that, and if that's news to you, you've never heard that news before, I would love to meet with you after this service and talk to you, because it's life-changing. God's salvation won for us through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what we mean by the gospel, the good news. And this is what the Holy Spirit has been empowering Paul to proclaim, as he said, you know, in Romans, from Jerusalem all the way to Yugoslavia. And this Spirit-empowered proclamation took effect in our passage in Colossians. If we turn back, let's have a look. In verses 5 and 6, Paul says to the church in Colossae, "The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it." And so this Spirit-empowered preaching of the gospel has reached this community in Colossae through Paul's friends Epaphras. But the Holy Spirit is not only empowering the proclamation of the gospel, you know, the salvation won for us through Jesus' death, life, and resurrection. He also empowers the reception of the gospel in the believer's heart. So don't turn to it now, but you know, when Jesus is teaching his disciples, when he's going to send the Holy Spirit, you can read about this in John 16, Jesus says this about the work of the Holy Spirit. He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. So the Holy Spirit is doing two things as the gospel is being proclaimed. He's empowering the preacher, and that's you and me, and by preaching I don't mean standing up in the front like this and just preaching at people. I mean the conversations you have at school and at work and at university, wherever it may be, where you have that opportunity just to share your testimony and to share how Jesus has changed your life. That's an opportunity for you to share the gospel. I guess you could call that preaching of a kind. But the two things are going on. The Holy Spirit will come upon you as you do that to enable you and empower you to make that difference. But also he'll be working in that person's heart with whom you're sharing and convicting them of the profound truth that is going on there. And so we must pray not only that God will empower us, but he will also empower those who we're witnessing to, that he will open eyes, that scales will fall from eyes, that understanding would happen, and that their ears would be open and responsive to all that Jesus has done for them on the cross. And this is exactly, again, we can see in our passage. Look at verses 3 and 4 from chapter 1 of Colossians. Paul says, "We pray for you because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." In verse 5, "The gospel that has come to you all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing in you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth." Spirit-empowered preaching of the gospel, Spirit-empowered reception of the gospel through conviction in the heart. And it's really important that we understand what's happening at this point of conversion, I guess. I don't know if you can remember when you first heard the gospel and you responded to it, when you may have said, "Yeah, now I know that I'm a Christian." For some of us, that'll be very dramatic. It'll be a very instant thing, and you might be able to pinpoint the exact time. For others of us, it may just be a very long journey. Yeah, I'm sure you've heard the illustration before. You know, some people, it's like walking across a border, and you know you've crossed from one country into another. You know, you weren't a Christian, and now that you are, you've crossed over a border. For others, it's like falling asleep on a train, and you've left the country, and you've ended up in another country. You don't quite know when you became a Christian, but you know that you are now. And there's all different ways in which that's happened. Maybe a friend shared their testimony with you, or invited you to church, or to a small group. Maybe there was just a dramatic sign that convinced you, yeah, that God was real. But all the time, this happens. Whatever that point happens, there's a profound change in the person, that point of conversion, I guess we'd call it. And this is far more than just an exchange of information. This is what we call a regeneration. And the bishop was speaking about this a few weeks ago, about the Spirit giving birth to the Spirit, as we read about in John 3, when Jesus is teaching Nicodemus. And, you know, he says, flesh gives birth to flesh, like in natural birth. But when you become a Christian, when you put your faith in Christ in response to the gospel, the Spirit comes upon you in your heart and gives birth to Spirit. You have a rebirth. You're born again from above. And the moment that we understand the gospel, that's the moment that this rebirth takes place in the believer's heart. And this isn't just some kind of tinkering of the old person, sort of tweaking a bit of sin here, making it holy here and making this bit holy, although that does happen in the life of the Christian. This is a complete reworking, a complete remodeling of your being. It's wonderful. If Paul would have understood DNA or known about DNA in that time, he would have, I'm sure, with all of his analogies about the body in the Bible, he would have said, you know, as you become a Christian, as you respond to the gospel in your heart, once you've understood it with your heart, mind and soul, your DNA fundamentally changes, your spiritual DNA, if you like. You know, this is our DNA and this is Christ's DNA. They get woven together in regeneration, that being born again from above. It's a complete change of being. It's a complete different way of thinking, a complete change of perspective. What amazing news. We are united with Christ when we become a Christian. Amazing. Our lives are inextricably woven together with Christ. A dynamic and life-changing encounter of love. Let's look at this in a bit more detail because it's really important. So Romans 6, verse 5 to 11. This is on page 1133. Romans 6, verses 5 to 11. Paul says, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Really amazing. You know, we're united with Christ in his death. That means that all of our sin is paid for. All of the things we've done wrong are washed clean. They're done with, period. But also, because we're united with Christ, we're raised again in new life. We're raised from the dead, you know, we're set free from sin, from death. Not even death can destroy us because of our union with Christ. And look, he emphasizes this again in Colossians. You know, this is who we're united with. Let's try and grasp this. I think this is one of the best bits, as well as one of my favorite bits, certainly, in Scripture. Back to Colossians, verse 13 of chapter 1. This is Paul's picture of Christ. This is who we're united with. So if you call yourself a Christian today, you have been born again, and you have had your DNA, if you liked, linked with this guy, Jesus. And this is who he is. Have a listen. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he has the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free of accusation. Isn't that cool? You know, Jesus, who created the world, who is also God. It's Trinity Sunday, right? I know it's incomprehensible. You've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit somehow at creation. He's saved us from our sin. He created the world. He saved us from our sin. He's risen again from dead. He's going to come back again. And we're united with God. And he has won for us such a wonderful victory. So it's really important that when we respond to the gospel, we don't just reduce that to some kind of intellectual exercise or some exchange of words. This is a life-changing process because we are fundamentally linked with someone who is life-changing. Let's look at Colossians verse 4 here, the different kinds of transformation that have gone on in this community. Look at verse 6, sorry. There's a transformation of their minds as they understand the gospel. Verse 4, there's an emotional transformation. They have this love now for the saints, for the church. Verse 11, there's a joy now of knowing that they are joined together with Christ. Verses 4 and 5, there's a psychological transformation as they now have faith and they have hope as they understand their new identity in Christ. There's also a physical transformation or empowering, I guess, to endure hardship, as he says in verse 11, and empowering to endure. And there's a motivational transformation. They're now motivated by God's love, the love they've received in Christ. They now want to share that with others. They can't help it because it's such good news. So, becoming a Christian, being regenerated, is a life-changing and holistic thing, body, mind, and soul. And it's only by the power of the Spirit who is empowering the preaching of that good news, the power of the Spirit who is enabling the conviction of the heart and receiving that good news, that this amazing union with Christ can happen. So we must therefore pray, because we can't do this in our own strength. I want to think next about how the Holy Spirit equips us for this very task of proclaiming the gospel and how he works in the believer's heart. And this is why I've been starting so much and emphasizing so much with this union with Christ, because it changes everything. Having been born from above, the Spirit has given birth to Spirit. We are united with Christ. And because we're united with Christ, we are now game changers. See, in Christ, our identity, our perspective of God and his purposes fundamentally shift. Everything we do now as regenerated Christians flows out of this union we have with Christ. And so important is this principle that it laces Paul's theology. You read any of his letters, this something like he's saying in Christ, your faith in Christ, your dwelling in Christ comes up over and over again like a chorus. And here it is in Colossians as well. Here's some examples. Look at verse 4 here, chapter 1, verse 4. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, again, he's emphasizing this union we have with Christ. You learnt it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Look at verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight. You're united with Christ's physical body. Look at verse 27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Just a couple more, because this is fun. Chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. And finally, verse 17. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And again, this refrain keeps coming out through his letters. Why is Paul saying that? Why is he emphasizing so much this union we have in Christ? Because he wants us to understand that we're no longer bound by human limitations. Because we're united with Christ, the whole resources of heaven are available to us, because he empowers us by his Holy Spirit. Really important we understand that. So we've seen that the Holy Spirit anoints the preaching of the good news of Jesus. He enables the reception of that gospel in the believer's heart. Now, once we've got to that position and we are regenerated, there are high expectations for the believer. In fact, God's charge of us is so great that we would be foolish to think that we could do this in our own strength, in human strength. Think about the Great Commission. You know, go into all the earth, teaching people as I have taught you, making disciples of the world. And here we can see in Colossians verse 9 and 10, a really big charge for the church in Colossians, in Colossae. Let's pick it up from verse 9. For this reason, since the day we have heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. That's a big ask that God is expecting of this community. But the good news is that he doesn't leave us to do it in our strength. No, the whole point of the Holy Spirit is to equip us to go and live lives that will bring the gospel to the world. Look at the very end of that passage, verses 28. Paul says, you know, to this end I labor, that's preaching of the gospel, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Struggling with all his energy that so powerfully works in me. So it's by the power of the Spirit that the gospel is preached. It's by the power of the Spirit that the gospel is received. And it's by the power of the Spirit that the gospel is demonstrated. And this is where it gets really exciting. So let's have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're nearly there. I hope you're still with me. I know it's late, but I'm getting into it now. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5. Bearing in mind that this is the Holy Spirit equipping the proclamation of the gospel. And Paul writes this, Corinthians 2, verse 4. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. And he writes similarly in 1 Thessalonians 2. We won't look it up now, but he says, you know, the gospel came not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit empowers a demonstration of God's grace and love in both word and deed. See, out of our union with Christ and motivated by his love in the power of the Spirit, we are sent out into the world to demonstrate the gospel and proclaim it in action. Now, sometimes that action can take different forms. It might be just a word in season. I've had some of those recently where someone's just come up and said, I've really been praying for you this week and I just feel that you need to be encouraged or something like that. Other times, you know, the good news of Jesus will hit people like a train, and it'll just be like a massive revelation. Sometimes we're prompted to pray for people, aren't we? Maybe for healing or for something miraculous, a life-changing event that nothing other than the work of God could be the explanation for it. Perhaps just praying for someone who's not been healed for a long time, and then the healing does come. I know that raises lots of questions. Healing always raises lots of questions for us. I've wrestled with it with my own sister's death and never quite get my head around it. But it's important not to be discouraged. Did you know that every century since Pentecost, the church in every denomination throughout the whole world, as it's borne witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, has witnessed healings and miracles throughout in every century? It's so well attested. We should be encouraged by that. We can get nervous. It can get a bit scary sometimes. We can get a bit, whoa, this could get out of control. And I just want to kind of speak about a bit of peace about that, really. You know, you cannot separate God's love from his power. That's really important. You cannot separate God's love from his power. You know, he's never going to be abusive. He's never going to treat you badly. He will always encourage you, always minister goodness to you and hope and healing. And sometimes that comes in very complete ways, sometimes that comes in partial ways. But let's not be worried about it. Let's not get hung up about it. The important thing is just to be responsive to what the Holy Spirit is doing in any situation, just listening to God. He may call you to just to pray quietly in your own heart. He might ask you to drum up a bit of courage and just go up to that person and say, hi, I just see you're a little bit distressed. Could I pray for you? He might say, go and pray for that person's leg to get better or that arm to get better. And, you know, you sort of get more nervous as that may happen. But we should certainly be praying and in our daily lives thinking, Lord, who are you bringing me into contact with this life? today? Who are you calling me to share the good news of Jesus with? And I want to challenge you, maybe in your small groups, and again, just are you ready to give an explanation for the faith you have in Jesus? When was the last time you practiced your testimony? Or thought about how you could articulate the gospel in a few sentences so that you're ready, it's on hand. And then praying for those people that you come into contact with, that God would anoint you to share that good news, and that God would be working in their hearts to receive that good news. And then just listening to the prompts of the Holy Spirit as he leads you to minister to that person. It may be in very ordinary ways, it might be in quite spectacular ways. But the important thing is not to get hung up about the kind of supernatural stuff, if you like, but just to be responsive in your heart and to preach the gospel. Why? Because the deepest healing of all is when someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Why is that the deepest healing? Because it's an eternal and permanent healing. I just want you to look around. Now, this morning there were about 200 of us. I don't know how many are here now, 40, 50 maybe. I'm assuming that most of us here are somewhere along the journey of being a Christian. If you call yourself a Christian today, you are a living miracle. The greatest miracle of all is that you have come to faith in Christ. You are united with the Lord of the universe. You are saved. Your sin has been forgiven. You have been washed clean. And you are raised to new life. And you have eternal life in the arms of your Heavenly Father in his love. Isn't that amazing? What a miracle. And having encountered that love with our loving Heavenly Father, then like the church in Colossae, we're motivated to go and share that love with others in the power of the Spirit. I've probably gone on a bit too long now. Yeah. Should we have a little prayer? And then I think it'd just be good. I've been just prompted this week to think about, look, I think it'd be really good just to pray again for the Holy Spirit to come afresh upon us and equip us to share the gospel. Some of you may have been praying for family members or friends for many years who you know haven't responded to the gospel yet, and it'd be good to pray again that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and enable them to receive the gospel. And that we would be better, particularly in our busy worlds. A busy world? It's only one world, isn't it? Busy world. You know, so many emails, so much franticness, getting into work on time, busy trains, busy school life, homework, exams, all the rest of it. It can be really hard just to sit and listen to God sometimes. But if we don't do that, we're never going to be able to follow those promptings of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, sometimes I've had that prompt and I've kind of ignored it just because I've got on with something else. And I wonder whether something amazing could have happened if I just followed that prompt a little bit further. I wonder if you had an experience like that. You know, if you see you're walking past someone, you get a prompt, maybe I encourage you, I dare you, double dare you, to follow it through and just pray and see what God leads you to do. Step out in faith and see what happens. The worst you're going to do is love someone, right? Okay, let's pray.